We're going to have today's reading from Romans. It's on page 1132 in the Church Bible. Romans 5, reading verse 12. It's quite a mouthful in this particular piece of verse. And the pictures on the screen sum it up probably better than we're going to read it in some ways. And it's all about Adam and sin and Jesus Christ. And so do follow with me on page 1132 of the Church Bible, Romans 5, reading from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people.
Please have God's word open in front of you. Please follow along. As you heard in the reading, as Michael said, it's quite involved. So please do keep with it. First, let's pray. Ask for God's help. Father, let us come humbly and expectantly before your word now. Let it be at work in us to mould us into the image of Christ. Let your people be built up through your word. Encourage, feed us well in this time, we pray. And for any here who do not know Christ as their Saviour, would you work a miracle in their hearts, we pray. Amen. Well, with Christmas now behind us, we're back into Romans. And Paul has explained condemnation, that we're all lawbreakers. Then he's taken us into the heights of God's gift of righteousness, and we are still in the section on justification. He's about to come on to sanctification. So can you see chapter 6, verse 1? Let me read it to us. Here's a turn, as we'll come to in a couple of weeks. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And so it goes on. Sanctification to come. We stay in justification today. And first, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, Adam and Christ. And it may surprise us that Paul compares Adam and Christ. I mean, how can he compare these two? Well, of course he does, because understand these two, and you understand human history. You understand original sin. You understand total depravity. You understand imputation. You understand reconciliation, justification, you name it. There is an absolute wealth of doctrine that we need to know. They are compared because in terms of human history, they are both inaugurators. Adam brought forth or brought in an era of sin and death that affects all humankind. Jesus, in a similar way, inaugurated an era of grace and life, which also affects all people and will endure for all eternity. God, you could say God sees every single person through either one of these two men, because every single person is under one of the two representative heads. Adam, the first of all humans, affects you and me, everyone. But Jesus, the second Adam, sing that at Christmas in a carol, don't we? Comes to bring a greater, better effect for mankind. So both Adam and Christ bring cosmic significance to all people. The whole history of mankind is affected by them. I mean, new realms made by them. This is how big this is. So that's why Paul compares Adam and Christ. But why does he come to this now, at this point in Romans? Verse 12, we see, begins, therefore. Of course, you must stop, because whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is therefore? Yeah. Therefore, in verse 12, is clearly a bridge from verse 11. But what is the connection between verse 11 and 12? What is the connection between what we have seen in the last few verses, granted it was a few weeks ago now, but it's in front of us, and this Adam and Christ section? Well, chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9, we've been justified by his blood. Verse 10, reconciled to God through the death of his son, saved through his life. He said amazing things like this. But then you can say, well, of course, that's pretty hard to believe. With sin present and pressing on us, and death, of course, around us, hanging over each one of us, we may well ask, well, how is this possible? Are we really saved? I mean, we understand, quite naturally, a religion of works, don't we? You know, trying harder to please God, that is natural for us to understand. But a religion of grace that just simply declares us, you know, right before God. How can this be? How can one man, by one death, reconcile all these people? How can one man remove all this sin? And that's the bridge. And the answer is Adam and Christ. The one man affects many. So what Paul then goes on to do is teach these profound truths, comparing, contrasting Adam and Christ, how they are alike and in what ways they are not alike. Alike, look at verse 18. One trespass, one righteous act. They both did one thing that has massive significance for all people. Not alike, because you see, one trespass led to condemnation. One righteous act led to justification. Alike and not alike. What the one man, Adam, did affected all very badly. What the one man, Christ, did affects wonderfully. What the one man, Adam, did affected the whole human race in bringing us, them, down to death. What the one man, Christ, did affects the whole human race, salvation possible, enabling them to be brought up to God, creating an eternal kingdom, alike and not alike. So the therefore, verse 12, is the connection from Christ died for the ungodly to how Christ's death accomplishes and enables the whole broken system of sin and death to create this wonderful new system of life, which is why we're here this morning, I take it, pretty much all of us, that literally changes the world. I take it your world has been changed through Christ inaugurating this wonderful era of grace and life. There's a just as after therefore, isn't there? We're not going to do word by word, by the way, in case you're worried. Just as in verse 12 begins to set up the comparison in this section as to how Adam and Jesus are alike and not alike. So verse 12 is this headline statement about what happened in Adam. There's an event and there's consequences. Verse 18, headline statement about what happened in Adam and in Jesus. Event, consequences. Verse 12, by the way, is an absolutely vital verse to understand. This is a major Bible truth that's going to open up a major chunk of the Bible for you. So, first of all, verse 12, death, sin and death through Adam. Event, you see there, sin entered the world through one man. He's talking of Adam, the one man here. Consequence, death through sin. Because piggybacking on sin comes death. They are inseparable. So in this way, death came to all people because all sin. Sin entered our world. In the Garden of Eden, and this wasn't just one sort of wrong thing. Of course it was. That's the trespass. We'll talk more about this next week. Difference between trespass and sin. But into Adam, what happened in Eden, was where into Adam came the enslaving power of sin. And the devilish thing, of course, about sin is though Adam believed he was sort of taking control, the reality, of course, is quite the opposite. Because in that sort of bad apple moment, he was surrendering, they both were, to sin as a slave master, which would control him and all his descendants to come. So this has been called the fall. Of course, we don't just think little trip or even stubbing your toe on the way into the lounge, which really hurts, doesn't it? But it recovers. No, sin entering the world is no little bump. It's no little bruise. It is no small temporary thing. It's more like a fall from the top of a shard. You know, 87 floors, you know, down, splat. Huge thing. Because what it did is it opened the floodgates for all following sin. And of course, death. And it came through one man, we read here, Adam. And we need to know and grasp the historicity of Adam. He was a real person. He's not mythical, some imaginary figure. He was as real as Jesus, and he really fell. This really happened. And you lose this teaching, and you really lose the lot. The gospel just comes crashing down, which of course is why the devil loves to push evolution, doesn't he? But evolution, the Big Bang, it is not real. The Bible has nothing to say on it. Instead, the Bible says God created. God breathed life into the first man. You know, if there was ever a time when there was nothing, well, there would still be nothing, wouldn't there? Nothing comes from nothing. The word is clear. In the beginning was God. And God made this earth in 6 days, and Adam was part of God's creating. The fall also is why Jesus had to become flesh to undo what the first man did. Adam is called a federal head. He acted for all humanity. You remove Adam, you remove the need for the incarnation, and all the rest unravels as well. So sin entered through one man, Adam, and death through sin. Death in Eden was immediate and it was spiritual. So Adam died in that moment. He realized he was naked, we read, don't we? It was immediate. Death is also progressive and physical. So the aging process began in that moment. And so, of course, sometime later, Adam died, second death. death because of sin. Death and sin, terrible twins, inseparable from birth. They're so joined together that Paul actually calls them a law. If you look over at chapter 8, verse 2, let me read this to us. Chapter 8, verse 2, he calls them a law. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. He'll say more about it elsewhere, we'll come to as well. Sin and death, they're terrible twins. They cannot be separated. The one leads to the other. Of course, 6:23, famous verse, the wages of sin is death. So because of sin, came through Adam, death came, and death came to all. And let's try and address for a moment the cry that some make here, and you may be feeling it now, and it's something like, unfair. How harsh. How can this be? You know, I wasn't there. I didn't do this. Why is Adam's sin and death imputed to me? Even all these, you know, thousands of years later. Oh, well, if you or I had been there, would we have done it as well? Would we have done an Adam? I think the answer is yes. If not, I think we think too highly of ourselves. We can't blame Adam, actually, for our sinfulness. Verse 12 suggests Adam's sin was the sin of all the people, because all sin. The thing is, he acted on our behalf. In sinning as our representative, he did what we would do. And we who sin repeatedly are as guilty as him. As our head, Adam falling means we fall with him. A bit like offside. In football, one in the team strays beyond the line, the whole team is penalised, aren't they? And sin is often quite small to us, but it is not small to God. He is perfectly holy. He is pure. One sin against a holy God is enough for hell. Adam's sin was disastrous for him and for all connected to him, because it couldn't be put back in the box, of course, but, you know, just spread like cancer, say, just absolutely spread, passed on to all Adam's children. You know, the floodgates just opened. There's oceans of sin pouring out, unleashed. It's actually worse as well, because it's not that Adam's sin means that we just like simply follow his example. Like he did it, and we copy and do it, and so on. Verse 19 makes it clear, 5:19, it says, we were made sinners. And we've said this a number of times before. We need to be reminded, rather than being sort of good people who sin from time to time, Adam's sin nature has been imputed to us. So we are by nature sinners. One event, sin committed. Two consequences, sin enters, death enters. So all sin and all die. And this is the nature of every person through physical birth. We're not born neutral. That is obvious, isn't it? You know, little children, you were one once. We are not neutral. And this passage as well explains the possibility of death once we're conceived. I mean, it explains infant death, miscarriage. Death is already in the womb before a person has done or said anything. So don't bother about turning to it, unless you really want to. But Genesis 5, verse 3, talking of Adam's children, it says, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. Think how marred, changed the image has become. Spiritual death is the explanation of why this world is as it is, and the corruption we see around us, we feel. It explains why the new birth is so massively vital. It explains why all people and all parts of all people are affected as well. So the mind is dark to God and it cannot see the truth of God or know God. The affections, the will is dead towards God. It's bound in its sinful nature. You believe Romans 5:12, you have to believe in the bondage of the will. It is a package. The effects of Adam's sin is immediate and it's comprehensive. Spiritual death. So elsewhere we read in the Bible, there's no one who seeks God, no, not one. We're unable to turn to God. And explains why people can hear the gospel and just blank, nothing, no response, no emotion. We need God's help. We need God's spirit, God's life to respond. Such is the condition of every person from the fall. If we just kind of think that Adam slipped a little bit or he just got a little bit sick, then we'll believe that we're not too bad. Yeah, we've got problems, but we're not that bad. And that we can in some way save ourselves as well, or at least contribute, and that our will can be active towards God. Yeah, we can choose or not. But if Adam fell to death, and everyone in him also with him, then we could not be in a worse place. And we cannot do anything to save ourselves and to change the course of things. Verse 7 of chapter 8, again, if you're up for it, turn the page. It's a helpful summary. Chapter 8, verse 7. Look forward to coming to the epic chapter 8 at some point. It truly is magnificent. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's like a gong, isn't it? Nor can it do so. You won't get this message in Ipswich much today, will you? How many politicians? Or, you know, you're just not going to hear this other than hearing the Bible taught faithfully. Sin and death through Adam, and so began this terrible era where all people exist in the realm of sin and death. Verse 18, one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. So what happens? This has to be felt. This has to get people desperate, begging for help, begging for Christ to come. And he did. God sent another man, verse 18, and his one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Because in Christ, well, Christ inaugurated a new era of grace and life. I'm going to park up a minute in verse 18. Did you see and feel the word all at the end of verse 18? It's worth just pausing on for a moment. It cannot, by the way, mean all people, every single person, the entire human race, because the Bible does not teach universalism, that everyone's going to be saved in the end. To read this as Christ emptying hell goes against the flow of the rest of Scripture. It also makes a nonsense of what Paul has been saying so far about all mankind facing God's wrathful judgment unless they have faith in God's provision of Christ, the sacrifice of atonement. Also, verse 17, verse before verse 18, with the word all in it, life to all through the one man, Jesus Christ. The all, end of verse 18, are all Christ came to save. All who will believe. Christ affects all who are his. Adam affects all who are his as well. Adam and Christ are alike because one man, one act. So you see verse 14, the end of it. It says in this version that as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. In your version, it might say type of one to come. And here then the comparison though ends because Adam and Christ, though alike in the one act, one man, one act, are not alike. Adam sunk the ship in spectacular fashion. Jesus raises it far beyond, here's a key thing, to be far more than it was. Adam did great damage. Jesus brings greater deliverance. Verse 19, sin and death through the disobedience of the one man, righteousness through the obedience of the one man. Adam's act needs to kind of hit us hard. But Christ's one act needs to hit us harder and lift us higher. And Paul wants us to see in this passage the cosmic significance of what God has done in Christ. How God has changed the whole face of mankind and history. How God has established a new realm of existence in which people can be right and have eternal life. And see, Jesus' life and death and resurrection isn't some private event for you and me. It's no kind of cozy small group for Christians. God has changed the world. He's brought in a change that's huge in the world. And the contrast couldn't be greater between the two. Previously, everybody subject to sin and death, facing no alternative. Now in Christ, people may be declared righteous, given eternal life. Conversion is no small thing. It's not a modest change in some areas of our life, just pulling us up a little bit more. No, it is literally death to life. It is condemnation to justification, sinner to saved, under wrath to being under grace. It is to be away from God to then be adopted as his child. It is dead to alive. It is distant to brought near. It is cast out and away to actually converted, changed. It is judgment to salvation. It is an enemy to being reconciled. It is from a slave to sin to being a slave to God. It is going from being captured to being ransomed, released, rescued, redeemed. It is immense. It is unbelievable. It is from imputation of sin to the imputation of righteousness. It is cosmic. It is amazing. How is it possible? Through the one man undoing what the other man did, and more. The whole of humanity lives in one of two realms. You and me are in one of two realms. Either in Adam, under sin and death, or in Christ, under grace and life. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to get back into these verses because you will notice I skipped and missed a number of verses here. And we're going to pick up this section again, get into the verses we missed today. And next week, it was a bit tougher this week. Next week, you know, be encouraged. Come along and hear how much more we have gained in Christ than we've lost in Adam. And it is truly wonderful. Praise his name. And Father, let the terrible truths of what we've been looking at really be grasped by us, and let them enable us to see the wonder of grace in Jesus Christ. Let our hearts truly be rejoicing in what you've done in this wonderful redemption through Christ, through his one act on the cross. May the cross be so central, so on our minds and hearts, so that we are so assured that we are in Christ and no longer in Adam. And so we praise you for your word, which feeds our minds and hearts. Lord, strengthen us by it. Build us up. Send us out stronger than when we came in. Send us out more full of hope, more full of urgency and zeal to proclaim your name in this lost and dying world. So we thank you for our time together. Bless and keep us till we meet again this afternoon, we pray. Amen.